The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, beginning with the first verse. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. You have plans formed of old. You're faithful and sure, for you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will shallow up on his mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. His will, he will shallow up death, and the Lord God will wipe every tear from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Philippians, beginning chapter 4. Fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let the reason be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you,
and again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited, but they would not. Again, he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who has no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without the wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. What are you doing here? Why are you here today? Perhaps a family member made you come. You want to see your friends. The music is outstanding because your kids love children's ministry. Perhaps it's merely out of habit. It's Sunday morning, so that's what you do. Maybe it's because you're not sure about this whole Jesus thing, but you're willing to test it out and you're intrigued. What are you doing here? I suspect that for many, it's a combination of these and other reasons together. But the primary reason that a Christian, a follower of Jesus, the primary reason that we should be here together is, as our opening song said, here I am to worship. We worship by celebrating who God is. We worship by recounting what God has done. We worship by recognizing what God is doing currently and what he will do in the future. We worship by joining together in singing, in listening, in reading, in praying, in kneeling. One person defined worship of God as faith expressing itself in obedience and adoration. Faith expressing itself in obedience and adoration, and I think that's right. Faith in the person and work of God expressed in obedience to him and in adoration towards him for who he is and what he has done. And as you read the Bible, you'll see that this worship, this obedience and adoration towards God is supposed to be expressed in all areas of life. Read everybody's favorite book of the Bible, read Leviticus, and you'll see that worship of God, our proper response to God, extends from the kitchen to the bedroom to the field to the sanctuary. All of life is to be lived in worship to God. And today, in light of our reading from Isaiah 25, we see not only that we're supposed to worship, that's the proper response. We're supposed to worship God through all of life and certainly together on Sundays. But here in Isaiah 25, we specifically see why. Why do we worship God? So let's take a look. Turn with me to Isaiah 25. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 586. Isaiah 25. So first, we worship because of who God is. We worship because of who God is. Look at verse 1. This is Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. O Lord, you are my God. Now, your Bible probably has the word Lord written in all caps. That's your English Bible's version of the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the very name of God, which is so holy that Jews to this day won't even verbalize that word because it is so holy, because it is God's name. As recorded in Exodus chapter 3, God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. You may remember this. God speaks to Moses and he calls to him, and God identifies himself with this name that we translate Lord in all caps. The name that God gives himself as he introduces himself to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. God said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." This is God's covenant name. And throughout the Bible, we see that this God, God the Lord, is the creator of everything that exists. He's the creator and makes everything. But also, we specifically see that this covenant name, this name, the Lord, points us to the fact that not only is he the God who created everything, he is also the one who chose Israel to be his people and to make himself known to them and to us. He is the one of whom the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy," and he is the one who makes himself known to us and becomes my God. God is both the cosmic creator and very personal, my God. The best example of this I have ever seen, which tells you this is the kind of thing I see when I watch movies. It's just sort of a hazard of the job. But one of the best examples I have ever seen of this dual reality of God being both this creator king high above everything else and the king who is my God and knows me personally. The best example of that I have ever seen comes from the movie, from a scene in the movie called Anna and the King, which is based on the musical The King and I. And in this movie, the character of Anna, played by Jodie Foster, is a widowed schoolteacher who travels to Siam to be the personal tutor of the King of Siam's children. And it's the relationship between the king and his children that sheds light, I believe, on the Christian's relationship with God. Numerous times throughout the movie, the king walks into the room where his children are studying, so they're all sitting at their desks, and the king comes in, and immediately everybody on the room falls flat on their face in front of the king. They stop whatever they're doing, flat on their face before the king when he walks in the room. He's the king, and his subjects always fall prostrate on their faces before him, and his children are no exception. There's even this funny scene in which his palace servants, are trying to learn how to carry trays in a very Western style to walk around to serve Western dignitaries for a party that the king is going to be throwing. But as soon as the king enters, as they're practicing, as soon as the king enters, they all go on autopilot and every one of them falls flat on their face and all the glasses shatter on the floor. That's what you do when the king comes. But that's not the only way that this great king interacts with his children. At that party for the international dignitaries, there's one point where he realizes that it's his daughter's bedtime. And so all eyes are on him, and he excuses himself from the party to go hug and kiss his daughter so as not to break tradition, because that's more important than the guests. And it's this very touching moment when this strong king comes and picks up and hugs and kisses his daughter. God, our Heavenly Father, is like that. He's Lord and King, creator of the universe, who should be humbly revered and worshiped, and he is our God, who has chosen to adopt us as his children, whom he cares for tenderly. O Lord, you are my God. Therefore, I will exalt you. I will praise your name forever. Our proper response to who God is worship. Praise and awe and obedience and thanksgiving and celebration at who God is. Not for what he can do for me, but to begin simply with who God is. In our worship each week here, we always begin with who God is. The very first words of our service center on this fact, who God is. The very first words of our service always point us in this direction. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We begin everything with who God is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is who God is, and we always begin there. And then throughout the service, we do the same thing. In just a minute, we'll recite together the words of the Nicene Creed, which the church has been saying together for 1,700 years. And the full first third of that creed is who God is. And then there's more throughout emphasizing who God is, but the entire first third is who God is. This is who the God that we worship is. And we worship because of who God is. Second, we worship because of what God has done. For most of verses 1 through 5, the focus is on praising God for his deliverance from our enemies. It begins with who God is, and then immediately moves into these wonderful things that God has done. Verse 1, you have done wonderful things. Verse 2, you made the city a heap and the fortified city a ruin. That is, the foreign occupiers that were oppressing God's people have been defeated. Verse 4, you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold for the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. And verse 5, you subdue the noise of our enemies as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. We praise and worship God because of these wonderful things that he has done. And this God-inspired book of Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, it's talking about these wonderful things that God has done. And it hadn't even, the ultimate wonderful thing that God had done hadn't even happened yet. Jesus had not yet come. God has not only been defeating the enemies oppressing his people of Isaiah's day, but in Jesus, he has also defeated sin and death. Your sin has been nailed to the cross with Jesus. Through faith, you and I have been buried with him in baptism and raised to new life in him. God has made a whole new creation. God has made you a whole new creation in Jesus. And if you trust in Jesus and receive these wonderful things that he has done, then this is true of you. And it is only appropriate for us to respond to these wonderful things by worshiping God for what he has done. And so, every time we come together in corporate worship, we recount some of these wonderful things that God has done. If you listen throughout this service, you will hear again and again and again these wonderful things that God has done. I'm going to give you just one example. This is, by the way, my favorite paragraph ever written outside of the Bible itself. And there's a reason that this shapes us as we hear it over and over again. The repetition of it is a feature, not a bug. That's designed so that this becomes part of us as we say this every week at communion. And we'll hear it, you all will hear it again in just a few minutes. Lord God, our Father, when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you sent your only Son into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. On the cross, he offered himself once for all as our Redeemer, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. And after he ascended to your right hand in glory, you sent your Holy Spirit that we might become your holy people. We worship because of what God has done, and we model that together as we worship together here. I encourage you to pray that when you pray, to take time to recount wonderful things that God has done. Not an exhaustive list, you don't have that time. But I encourage you to consciously and verbally recount in prayer wonderful things that God has done. Heavenly Father, you have done great things. You have made a good world, and when we had gone wrong, you came to get us. You loved us, became one of us, and died for us. You rose victorious from death for our sake. When you pray, recount wonderful things that God has done. We worship because of what God has done. And third, we worship because of what God is doing and will do. I cheated. I put two together in one. But I put these two together because both point toward something that's not yet completed. What God has done is in the past. Now, it has implications for the present and the future, but it's in the past. But what he is doing in the present and will do in the future are both still unfinished. After beginning in worship because of who God is and moving to what he has done, Isaiah here looks forward to what is yet unfinished. Look with me at verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. This is a picture of the peace and celebration at God's ultimate work. And verse 7, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. It's not completed yet. It's still to come. And in light of who God is and what he has done, we look forward with hope and trust as we worship God for what he will do, what is yet unfinished. It's coming, and we worship God for what is still future. I suggest to you that one of the great challenges of the Christian life is recognizing God in the present. Worshiping him for what he is doing now, even when it is not completed. In one sense, it's easier to look back and thank God for what he has done. In some sense, it's easier to look to the future, trusting that God will do something out there somewhere. But to recognize and trust and worship for what he is doing here and now is often very challenging. It's not finished, and that's what makes it so hard. It's happening now, and I don't see the end yet. I don't see how all of this is going to work out. And yet, we are to worship in the midst of it, trusting and worshiping the God who is right there in the midst of it with us. I know that in various ways, each one of us has tough stuff that we're currently going through. Scary and painful medical situations, ailing family members, broken relationships, genuine uncertainty about the future, job insecurity, raising kids, which is hard no matter what. And you and I need to be able to worship God for what is yet unfinished. Lord Jesus, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't see my way through, but I know that you are good. I know that you have done wonderful things, and I worship you, and I praise you throughout my day and throughout my life, and I will continue to worship you. I will come and worship together with the body of Christ. I will worship you for what I do not yet understand and do not see completed. To pray like that. The best way that I know how to help us to see God in the present and in the future, the work that is yet unfinished, the best way I know how to do that and keep our eyes on that is to do the first two, to worship because of who God is and what he has done. When we can't see our way through, when we can't yet understand how all of this is going to work, the best way through that I know of is to worship God because of who he is and what he has already done. And then to begin to worship him for what is still to come, even if we can't see it. We look back at Jesus for what he has done, and that can give us strength to look ahead and worship for what is yet unfinished. And by doing so, we get a glimpse at what's still to come. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we've seen the wrecking ball crash through the wall of sin and death. Jesus has defeated that through the resurrection. Now, we're still on this side of the wall, but we look through that gaping hole with cracks spidering out from there, about ready to fall apart. Because of who God is and what he has done, death and pain and brokenness and Satan himself have been put on notice. The wall is crumbling. So even when it's hard to see God in the present, even when it's hard to see him in the future still to come, we get a glimpse of what is still unfinished because of who he is and what he has already done. We look through that giant hole in the wall of sin and death, and we find strength for today. As human beings, before Almighty God, our proper response is worship and praise and awe. We express this worship in faithful obedience and adoration to the God who is, who has done wonderful things, and who will bring all things to his glorious purpose. We worship God because of who he is. We worship God because of what he has done. And we worship God because of what he is doing and what he will do. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Amen.